Let's pray again, please. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this place, for this time that we had earlier to celebrate communion together and worship you. Thank you for the freedom to do that. And let's pray now that you would open us to your will, to what you would have us think and ways that you'd have us live. Thank you again for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I really appreciate the chance to be not only back in Wheaton during the holidays, but also be able to speak this morning. There's a part of me that sort of feeling like I don't have very much to say. And think that it's difficult to say something new. So I decided to sort of bag that whole idea. So what I'll be saying today is probably pretty old, something fairly familiar, but hopefully something that will be new enough, or at least seen in a new enough light to have you all think of it in a different way. And the topic that I'm going to be speaking on has to do with Christmas. I also appreciate the fact that Jim picked out some hymns, Christmas carols, Christmas hymns to sing. Since it's past Christmas, I was wondering, well, should this be something that would need to wait until next year, or would it be okay to share it with you all today? And I felt sort of confirmed in that by being able to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing here on December 28th. And I'm thinking about Christmas, which again we just celebrated 3 days ago, amidst all of the gift giving, the eating, the seeing old friends, seeing family. Amidst all that, is the whole reason why we do celebrate Christmas, and that is the advent of Christ, the incarnation. Its primary significance is that God becoming a human being, God becoming an individual man who lived in a historical time, in a real place, nearly 2,000 years ago. And I'm always amazed in thinking about this incarnation. What does it mean? What does it mean for God to become an individual person, become a man? And throughout the history of the church has had a difficult time with this whole concept. I mean, it's something that we read in the New Testament. It is a major tenet of our faith, the fact that God became man in Jesus Christ. But as I mentioned, the church has had a difficult time with that, with understanding that. How could someone be both divine and human at the same time? And early on, and you even see evidence of this in some of the New Testament writings, there were people that were wanting to be Christian. They weren't necessarily attempting to subvert Christianity, but they were trying to make sense of this whole idea, this new idea of incarnation. There were people that tended to overemphasize one facet of Christ to the exclusion of the other, either his humanity or his divinity. And mainly, from my understanding, it was an attempt to sort of make sense out of this very strange concept of the God-man. So you find different groups sort of breaking off that either saw Jesus primarily as a human being who was somehow made divine through an act of God, or of Jesus not really being human at all, of being God sort of cloaked in a disguise, as it were, a mask of humanity. And these various groups felt that they were right, felt that they were presenting an understanding of the incarnation in a way that made sense, in a way that people could understand. And in the process of establishing what was orthodox and what wasn't, the church, they felt that they needed to do something with this whole issue. And it was sort of resolved that about a little over 1,500 years ago, in one sense, at a council where the various bishops and church leaders got together and tried to hammer this out, taking into consideration all these different ideas. And they came up with a definition of who Christ was, who Christ is, focusing on the who and what of Christ and not so much on the how. I think I realized that sort of to try to explain how this could be was maybe a fruitless, unanswerable question or task. And they came up with what is called a definition. This is at the Council of Chalcedon, the definition of the union of the divine and human natures in the person of Christ. And I thought it'd be interesting to share this with you. And not that this, in reading over this, I was struck by how this doesn't seem to make anything any easier, really, in some ways. But in other ways, it sets forth this position, I think, that all of us here would hold to, what Orthodox Christianity has maintained since this time, an understanding of who Jesus was. Therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all with one accord teach everyone to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of one or of the same substance with the Father as regards his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regards his manhood, like us in all respects, apart from sin. Now, as regards his Godhead, begotten of the Father before the ages, but yet as regards his manhood, begotten for us and for our salvation of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person in subsistence, not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from earliest times spoke of him, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, and the creed of the fathers has handed down to us. Now, in spite of that particular definition, in spite of what the Bible teaches us, in spite of what the church has held, there has continued to be difficulties in accepting this idea of Jesus being truly God and truly man. And it's my experience that if anything, there tends to be an overemphasis on his divinity to the exclusion of his humanity. There's a tendency to intellectually acknowledge Jesus' humanity, but not really pay very much attention to what it means. We think of the work of Christ and in salvation, the fact that he was God, who became a man, who was able to then be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, his resurrection, his ascension, and his being seated at the right hand of God. And rightfully so, that we emphasize that. Yet, again, it's been my experience, and I would venture to say the experience of many of you all here, that there tends to be sort of a practical denial of Jesus' humanity. And not only is this wrong or I would say heretical, but that might be feels a little bit too strong. But it really is. Not only is it those things, but it also, I believe, contributes to difficulty for us who are completely human to accept and experience ourselves as such. I think that a denial of Jesus' humanity can lead to a continual striving to be beings, to be creatures which we weren't created to be. To be sort of spiritual beings who transcend our humanness. And I would say that this, again, is a mistake, and it's really unnecessary. Especially considering the fact that Jesus himself was fully human. Remembering that Jesus was a person, a human being, who did not sin. And in thinking of that, it seems very clear that humanness in its essence does not include sin, or otherwise how could Jesus be human? And what I really want to convey and communicate to you today is this idea that the humanity of Jesus can be something that we can look to and draw from to help us be the type of human beings that we were created to be fully human, to not deny the fact that we're physical creatures, that we're emotional creatures, that we need other human beings, that we're different from God, that we're human. I'm not advocating total acceptance of sin and ourselves and lives, and saying that we need to just sort of accept ourselves as we are and not strive to be Christ-like, that we're not in need of salvation. I'm not saying anything like that at all. But what I am saying is that Jesus, I think part of the message of Christ is that he validates our humanness and is an example for us of what it means to be human. Again, this is not all what the incarnation means, but it's a big part of it. And I thought a way of looking at that and drawing that out a bit would be to look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When I think of Christmas, you think of the child Jesus and being born and coming to this earth, and yet when you take that, you get past that, you see his life, you see his ministry, you see his passion, you see his crucifixion, you see his resurrection. And I think that in the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is really an excellent example of his humanity coming through. We could turn to Mark 14. The situation is this. Jesus has come to Jerusalem during the Passover time, and he and his disciples have gone to a place, a room, where they could celebrate the Passover meal. And during this time, Jesus celebrates the Passover meal. He predicts his betrayal and his denial of Peter, by Peter. And following this, We see in verse 32, Mark 14, 32, this. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter, James, and John. The increasing realization of what lay ahead came to him with such a sense of overwhelming shock that he was distraught in mind. "My soul is grief-stricken with a grief like death," he said to them. "Wait here and stay awake." He went a little farther on and threw himself on the ground and prayed again and again that if it was possible, he might not have to face this terrible crisis. "Dear Father," he said, "everything is possible to you. Save me from having to go through this bitter ordeal. But not what I will, but what you will." He came and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Were you not able to stay awake for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray, for you may well have to face an ordeal of temptation. I know that you mean well and that you want to do the right thing, but human nature is frail." He went away again and prayed in the same words. Again he came back and found them sleeping, for they could not keep their eyes open, and they did not know what to say for themselves. He came a third time. "Sleep on now," he said to them, "and take your rest. He has had his pay. The crisis is here. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinful men. Up, on your way. The traitor is coming." And there's a lot of stuff in that passage. And the three things that I'm very much struck by are three examples or evidences of Jesus' humanity that comes through very clearly in this passage. Now here's Jesus approaching his death, and he's approaching that very, very much like a human being, the human being that he was. This account here does not sound like an account that you would read or would be placed in say something like Fox's Book of Martyrs, where someone, you know, sort of victoriously and gloriously approaches one's death. Here's the Jesus who was experiencing grief like death, who was overwhelmed by what was about to happen to him. And in this account, we see these three things that were common to Jesus as a human and to us, to all of us as human beings. The first is the need for the other, the need for relationships, the need for contact with other people. From day one, from Adam and Eve, we as humans were created as interpersonal creatures, as people that really are not able to function without other people. We need other people in our lives. And Jesus, as a human being, was no exception to this. We see here how he takes Peter, James, and John with him. He takes all the disciples to the garden, but then he takes Peter, James, and John with him. The three that I guess you would consider were sort of his inner circle, his closest companions amongst all of the disciples. And it doesn't say this, but my guess is that he wanted them with him to support him during this time, to pray with him, to be with him. And in this case, unfortunately, his need wasn't met very well by them. for whatever reasons, they slept, they did not pray, they did not be, I think, the kind of people that he was looking for, the kind of friends that he was looking for at that time. So the need was not met, but it definitely was there. And I think for us as human beings, as Christians, as people part of the church, one part of our lives is that we need to be in relationships. We all are to some extent. But I guess what I would hope, and I think what our hope, all of our hope would be that within our families, within the church, perhaps particularly, that there could be a place where these needs, these interpersonal needs of support, comfort, exhortation, etc., our needs of experiencing love from other people, that would hopefully be met. I think that sometimes we forget this. We forget the idea of fellowship, the idea that we're not just individual pilgrims, so to speak, sort of making our way to heaven alone. But we are in relationships and in need of relationships. Okay, the second aspect of Christ's humanity that comes through in this Garden of Gethsemane account is the fact that Jesus was an emotional creature, that he had feelings, both positive and negative feelings, the same as you and I. He experiences particularly difficult, negative, in some ways, emotions here. Says the increasing realization of what lay ahead came to him with such a sense of overwhelming shock that he was distraught in mind. His soul is grief-stricken. He's being human. And I think that at times in our denial of Christ's humanity, which ends up leading to a denial of our own humanity, we can tend to see these emotions as being something to be shed, to be grown out of, to be ignored. And I mean, in some ways, I feel silly even saying this, in that it seems so straightforward, so commonsensical. But we can't do that. We can't ignore feelings of loneliness or joy. We can't ignore feelings of sadness or happiness, and we shouldn't. In that we're created as people that experience the gamut of emotions, from the despair that we see evidenced in Jesus at this point in his life, to the joy of experiencing the birth of a new child, the joy of seeing the child dedicated that we see this morning. And I think that it's been a case of ignoring, of denying, of somehow seeing these emotions as being something to be grown out of as part of being Christian. And I would see, looking at Jesus' own experience, that's not the way to go. We can experience and express our feelings, and that's part of being human, both the good ones and the bad ones. And I think that in fact, when we allow ourselves to feel and experience and express the negative emotions, we're better able to experience and express the more positive ones too. third aspect of Jesus' humanity that is seen in this passage is his spiritual aspect, the need for him to be in relationship with God, which again is something that is common to all of us as humans. It may take on a bit of a different form in Jesus' experience. But at any rate, we see here Jesus praying, and praying real prayers, not just saying something that sounds spiritual or that is not a true request, a true expression of how he's thinking, how he's feeling towards God. These are very real prayers. We were created to be in relationship with God in this way, just as Jesus was. And the thing that I'm struck by here is his honesty with God in that relationship. He doesn't want this thing to happen to him. Jesus, the man, does not want to die. He wants something to happen here that would keep him from having to sort of continue this course that he is on. But he asks that, he says what he wants, but then he asks that he wants God's will to be done. And again, I think that is something that we can gain from reading this passage, from looking at Jesus' humanity, is seeing how he prays here. That he was honest with God with what he was thinking, with what he was feeling. And God can take that. He took that from Jesus. He took that kind of praying from Job, from many of the Old Testament prophets. And he can take that from us. And what I see in that is again sort of Jesus' humanity, his being there in relationship with God and having a real relationship there. Now, I realize that our time is just about up, and sort of to go with this, with what I've said, I probably needs to be another sermon preached. I'm looking at more what the divinity of Christ means, but that'll have to happen some other time. I guess what I'm hoping for all of us to be able to, in part, in viewing Jesus as a real human being, as a real person, that we would be able to experience our own humanity, accept that maybe a little bit more than we're able to right now, rather than striving to be angels or to be something that we're not, that we could accept ourselves as human, as men and women who were created in God's image and who are able to have fellowship with God through the person of Christ, through Jesus, who is God, who became man. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you for creating us in your own image, for creating us as persons, as real men and real women who have bodies and yet who are able to be in relationship with you. I pray that we would, through the work of your Son and through the example of his life, be able to live lives that would please you. that we would be able to be the kinds of people that you would like us to be. Again, embracing our humanity, embracing our knowledge of you through Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.